Thank you, Brian. With everything going on in the world today, sometimes it raises questions for us about the deeper things of life. And the question that faces us today as we look at this text is, what is the purpose of life? How would you answer that? Or let's make it more personal. What is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? What is the meaning of your life, we could say? Why are you working toward the goals that you have placed before you? Whether it be to get a high school degree at this point, or a college degree, or a master's, or graduate, to get a promotion at work, to get married, or maybe just to have a girlfriend or boyfriend. What are the goals you have placed before you, and why are they there? Because this speaks to our purpose of life. What is your end game, we could say? Why are you in the game? What is the purpose of your life? There's been a story this past few weeks about Amy Van Dyken. She is an American competition swimmer from Colorado. And she won 6 Olympic gold medals in her swimming career. And 4 of them were from the summer, 1996 Summer Olympics that happened here in this country in Atlanta, Georgia. And she won the 4 there in 1996. And she was the most successful athlete of that whole Olympics, winning 4 gold medals herself. And she was the first American woman to accomplish such a task, a feat. She won the gold in the 50-meter freestyle, the 100-meter butterfly, the 4x100-meter freestyle relay, and the 4x100-meter medley relay. And Van Dyken, interestingly, suffered from asthma as throughout her childhood and into her adulthood, severe asthma. And her doctor had suggested that she start swimming to help train her lungs so that she could maybe overcome this asthma as she got older and from those attacks that would come on her. And the story is that she was a horrible swimmer when she started. She was not a natural, you know, when she jumped into the water. And yet, here's what she achieved. Well, the reason why I bring this up is because this past June 6th, just a few weeks ago, Amy Van Dyken was in an ATV accident, and she broke her back. And so she is now paralyzed from the waist down. She cannot use her legs anymore. And the odds of her ever walking again are not good at all because of the almost complete severing of her spine. But she has impressed her doctors with her positive attitude and her fans that have been kept up with her, and they're inspired by her reaction to this situation in her life where she was such an active, vibrant young woman. Well, not so young anymore. I guess she's in her 40s. And yet she is responding to this life setback as just that. She said, I quote, "It's a setback. That's all it is. And then we're going to rock and roll." And then that's her attitude about this. And Amy will probably never walk again, but she definitely, for those who know her, will rock and roll in her life, whether it's with a wheelchair or not, you know, but she will. It will not put her back. See, Amy's positive attitude comes from her view of life and now her paralysis as something to overcome, not something that overcomes her. And that's her view of life, and that's what drives her. Well, similar to Amy Van Dyken, we as followers of Jesus Christ are driven by a purpose for what He has given us, and that is to glorify Him. That is our purpose in life, and that is what we see here in this text that is stated by Jesus Himself as the purpose of His life on earth as well as then ours. So this is something that should drive us as followers of Christ, and this is why we're looking at this prayer found in John 17 today, because Jesus, in His prayer, states this clearly for us and for himself. Now, this prayer of Jesus is recorded by the Apostle John. It's found in the book of John. And this prayer occurs on the night before his crucifixion. So if you are familiar with the story of Christ, and right before that last week, his Passion Week, well, this is the night before he was crucified, and he was in the upper room with his disciples. And so this prayer that we just had Brian read for us was after he had washed the disciples' feet, after they had had the Passover meal together, after Jesus had ordained as part of that meal, what we will celebrate in a little bit, what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, where he ordained the bread and the cup, the eating of the bread, the drinking of the cup, in remembrance of him. This is after Judas Iscariot had left the group to betray him to the Jewish authorities. And this is when Jesus prayed this prayer. And we can see from all evidence that the group, Jesus and his disciples, were still in that upper room where they had eaten the meal. So this is before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this prayer is recorded only here in John. It's not found in the other Gospels. We're more familiar with Jesus' prayer in the garden after they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. So in the first sentence of Jesus' prayer, he stated the purpose of life on earth, his life on earth. And John 17:1 says this: "So after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, 'Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.'" Now, in this request, we see the purpose of Jesus' life, our lives, and actually all life on this planet. We see that encompassed right here in this first sentence. Jesus' request here it seems like it's self-oriented, right? Glorify your Son. But it is not self-oriented, because we cannot take Jesus' request to the Father as glorify your Son without understanding that the second part of that, so that your Son may glorify you. You cannot take the one without understanding that the purpose of glorifying the Son, Jesus, is so that the Father, God the Father, would be glorified in the glorification of the Son. And then we cannot understand this fully unless, we can't understand it fully apart from this fact of the hour, that the hour has come. And this hour means that, and is referring to, Jesus' death on the cross. So it's essential for us to realize that this idea of glorification is not about the shiny bright lights and victory. It's tied closely and based on the death of God's Son. There is suffering, and yet there is glorification of the Son and glory to God the Father. It's very much tied in with the gospel message that God is glorified in all things for those who follow him, and Christ, his Son, was obeying his will by going to the cross on behalf of mankind. And so, therefore, God is glorified. Now, Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3 alludes to this as well, as how Jesus is, in and of himself, the glory of God the Father. It says there, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." We see Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection all glorify God the Father and what was achieved through that. And it's to be the same for us as followers of Christ. Our lives and even our deaths are to bring glory to God the Father when we follow him faithfully in the power of his Spirit. Our lives and our deaths are meaningful to bring God's glory. As we said in the title of this sermon, our story for his glory, for God's glory. Each of our stories, God is arranging and made us and gifted us and purpose, and given us purpose in life so that he can bring glory to himself through you and through me and through us together as His church. That is His ultimate goal, because He is the only one worthy of glory in this reality. For we believe, and according to the Scriptures, all other gods are false. Only the true, living, powerful Creator God who sent His Son is real and powerfully in control of all things. Well, we even see God's glory all around us if we look at nature. If you'd like to go hiking, boating, swimming, whatever it is, out in the nature, go camping, you see God's glory, and the Scriptures declare this as well. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." But keep this in mind. But what if our lives are difficult? What if things go wrong? Are our tragedies and hardships, are they for the glory of God as well? Yes, they are. I mean, remember again, the glorification of the Son is tied to the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. God can glorify Himself through you and me and through our tragedies and situations that are difficult for us. I think of all the brothers and sisters in the parts of the world that are facing such tragedy now because of war, political unrest, whatever it may be. And yet God in His sovereignty can glorify and bring Himself glory through those situations in the lives of those people that are facing that kind of suffering. But often we thank God and praise His name only when things go well for us. And we often turn our backs on Him when things don't go quite our way. We complain. We get frustrated about life. And we tend to blame God for it. And sometimes our appreciation of God is conditional based on how well things go for us. And this is just basically selfish or self-centered immaturity on our behalf. And even when things go wrong in our lives, the ultimate reason that you and I are here is to glorify God. That's why we exist, even through the difficulties. And when we do this by praising Him and trusting Him, even in the difficulties, we then glorify the Lord God we follow. So within this attempt to glorify God in all the situations that come our way, we then begin to determine what particular meaning is for our life in a unique way. As we follow God and we go through situations, we begin to understand, what does God specifically have for me as His follower? And as followers of Jesus, we are free then to pursue God in all the things that He calls us to do, like we can pursue God and His glory by being a doctor, by being a lawyer, by being an engineer, by being a student, by being a housewife, by being a son or a father or a daughter or a mother. Whatever God calls us to do, we can glorify Him through that calling because He gives us the freedom to do that. And He gives us the design that we try to fit in the right role, the way He's designed us and gifted us. And He can glorify Himself through all the things that we do. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Again, back to the purpose of life. What is the purpose of our life? It is to bring glory to the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and always will be. That is the purpose of our lives. Our story for God's glory, not for our own glory, for God's glory. So our purpose as followers of Jesus is to glorify Him in whatever we do. Jesus went on to teach then in His prayer that we see in John 17 what this means in His life as well as in the life of His followers. So Jesus prayed, and we'll take a look. We're going to jump around in verse 7 and verse 10 of John 17. Listen to what He says here and what He prays. "Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. All I have is yours," this is verse 10, "and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them." And here we see that Jesus is glorified when His followers believe that all comes from the Lord. And all is His to begin with. Everything we have comes from Him. Your good looks is a gift from God. Your intelligence, or the lack of it, is a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. Our health, our ability to do things, is a gift from the Lord God. We would not have it without Him giving it to us. And that's something that, as followers, we glorify our Lord God when we remember that and we believe that with all of our heart. Because it changes us when we can confirm that this is the truth that I live on, that everything I have is God's. It's just like we are stewards of what He has given us. We are just taking care of it for a while until He needs it back or He takes it away from us. Jesus is glorified when we believe that all comes from the Lord and all is His. Everything we have is His. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes there on this same line of thinking. He says, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" You and I glorify the Lord God by believing that the people in our lives, the job we have, the circumstances that are around us, everything has been given to us by the Lord God. There's a biblical example of this. Job. The story of Job in the Old Testament. It's a tragic story. He was a wealthy man. He actually describes that he was probably the greatest man in the East at that time. Very, very wealthy. Maybe the Old Testament Bill Gates or something. Right? And then in one day, he lost all his wealth. Everything was taken away from him. And in the same day, all 10 of his children were killed. In the same day. Everything was wiped out. Horrible tragedy. And this was Job's response to this situation. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." See, when things go wrong, do we still believe that what was we had and now don't have was the Lord's in the first place? That's when it really comes to the test. Do we still believe that and hold to that? Even when it comes to the people in our lives, whether it's our children or our parents or our spouse or our friends, they are a gift from God, and they may be taken away from us. Do we really believe that? And when we do and how we respond, that is where God gets the glory, because we then proclaim to those around us and to ourselves that this was of God's, like Job. Blessed is the Lord. He gives and He takes away. Blessed be His name. But the same applies to us when things go well. Because often when things go well, we may say, "Oh, thank God." And then we just get so caught up in the huge bonus we got, or whatever promotion, or the thing, how life is just clicking, you know, or we get a new relationship in our life if we're single, and then that person becomes the focus, right? And we just lose track that this isn't ours, it's a gift from God, this person, or whatever it is. Well, take a modern-day example, for instance, Jeremy Lin, the NBA basketball player. Most of us should know who he is. Some of our own here, Brian and Karina Lee, as well as Robin's brother, Andrew, they actually know him from college days. Jeremy Lin glorified God and during that time that we affectionately know as Linsanity now, right? He gave glory to God through that period of time that was just insane. It was like unreal when he became the focus of, it seemed like, all sports writers. And yet, he did this with all that publicity, with humility, with honesty, and sharing how he felt in response to what was going on. And he actually thanked God many times during that time for letting him live his dream as a basketball player. It was like perfect, right? Everything just clicked. And he gave thanks to God during that time. When Linsanity began, Jeremy Lin only was about 48 hours from, it looked like could be the end of his NBA career. His contract was running out, or at least with the Knicks, and he hadn't been able to play hardly at all. I think it was the first bunch of games, he had only played a total of 55 minutes or something like that, barely on the court. And they just weren't putting him in, and they were considering letting him go, and his contract was going to end, so then NBA teams probably wouldn't pick him up because he hadn't shown anything and didn't have any opportunities. And so it was he guessed about 48 hours, and that was going to be it. And he even went to his coach and was probing, and he was living on his brother's couch and a fellow teammate's couch because he didn't want to get an apartment yet because he wasn't really sure if he was going to be staying there or not. So he asked his coach, he remembers, and he goes, Coach, do you think it's wise for me to, like, ship my car over here from California, you know? And the coach just went like, probably not. So he was like, uh-oh, that's not a good sign. My future with the New York Knicks is, the writing is on the wall. And so he was pretty resolved that, you know, this was probably going to be it. And then, through circumstances that were out of his control, he was able to be put into this one game because of injuries and things like that in the midst of a game. And so he had his opportunity, and he went in, and he didn't play very well. And he had nerves. He threw the ball away. He didn't make his shots, and he didn't do very well at all. And so he realized, uh-oh. But it was after the NBA lockout and everything, so they had all these back-to-back games, like games right the next day after the next day, which is unusual. And so, again, there was another game the next day, and so the coach told him he was going to start that day because they were just desperate. They needed a point guard. And so, and also the coach knew that if you have something, you better show it now. And so Jeremy knew this is it. This he had to do well, and that is the beginning of insanity. We know what happens if you were alive at that point. Right? That's when everything started to click. It was like, it's just amazing. When I was preparing for the sermon again, I was just reliving the whole thing using this example. And it's amazing what happened at that point. He scored the most total points in NBA history in his first five games as a starter. He made history. He's on the record books. Nobody else in the history of NBA basketball has made as many points as Jeremy Lin in the first five games as a starter. His averages were astronomical in a sense. Not only did he play well, but he captured the attention of New York City and many others all around this planet. So 48 hours to the end of his career, Linsanity. Quite a different experience. Now, this offseason for Jeremy Lin has been a little difficult for him. And yet, he has shown and glorified God through this as well. The Houston Rockets were trying to woo Carmelo Anthony, who plays for the New York Knicks, and they made this display when Anthony was going to come visit them with Carmelo Anthony with a Rockets jersey on, and, you know, just make him feel like, hey, you know, this is you with us kind of thing. But the number on his jersey was number 7, which is the same number that Jeremy Lin, who plays on the Rockets at that point, was number 7. So it's like you're working in an office, and they're coming in with this new guy they're trying to interview, and they say, well, and this will be your office, and you're like sitting there going, what? I'm here. This is my office. What are you talking about? And so it was really offensive of what the Rockets did in that sense. Now, the backstory is Carmelo Anthony's number was number 7 for the New York Knicks as well. So it might have been an oversight, but I don't know. A little ignorant if you think of that, that they just didn't think of that way. So how did Jeremy Lin respond to that, like, insult? And he tweeted, actually, in response right away, saying this, I quote, Luke 6:29. This is what he wrote in his tweet. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. That's all he wrote. in the tweet. You see, God is glorified when we respond by His principles that He has put down for us in His Word and inspired us through His Spirit. We glorify Him by our response to adversity. And this is, we can see, in the life of Jeremy Lin. Another way Jesus is glorified is when His followers are united as one in community. And Jesus mentions this in His prayer multiple times. And first, we see this in John chapter 17, verse 11, saying, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." And then He goes on to a few more times referring to this same theme in verses 20 through 23, saying there, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," which includes us today, "and that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So Jesus here prays for our protection. He prays for the unity of faith among His believers, not only at that moment, but in the future, those who would believe the message that His believers share, which includes us. And He does this so that the world would know and believe that God had actually sent Jesus to the world. It's by our unity in Christ that God glorifies Himself by glorifying the Son. See how that works? So our unity in and of itself as a church, as people of God, glorifies God because it convinces the world through the evidence of our unity, which isn't found in the world very often, that Jesus was sent by God. And this is an important point to the purpose of our life and how we can glorify God. So it's not only glorifying God through the way we respond individually, but it's glorifying God in our community and how we strive to be together in love in Christ. It's impossible to see this kind of unity in the world. As I mentioned in our prayer, my prayer earlier, there is right now 41 different wars going on in the world, or conflicts, we could say. 41 in different places. Race, ethnicity, culture, money, politics, they all divide people. But in the church goes beyond this and breaks those things down. And in the Christ, we span those divides. We unite together in Christ, despite race differences or culture differences or political differences. The church is united, and the world doesn't understand how that is even possible because they are without Christ. People who are the same tend to gather together. That's just a given, right? There's that saying, birds of a feather flock together, right? Yeah. So it's just normal. Our friends, often we have friends that are in some ways we connect with them because there's something common we have with them, right? You don't just go up to somebody and say, "Hey," you know, and start talking and you find absolutely nothing in common and you say, "Hey, this is great. You want to hang out again?" You know, it's just usually what happens, right? Usually you're talking to people and you're like, "Hey, yeah, I like the New York Knicks too," or, you know, or, "Hey, I go to that school," or, I'm a graduate from that same school," or, you know, "Oh, you grew up in that town?" You know, you're always trying to find something in common to connect with. But this is the diversity in the church that exists. It's like beyond understanding how divine it is for the world to see a group of diverse people coming together in unity. And that's because we are all in Christ. He is what we have in common. It may not be that, you know, you might be a Republican and the guy sitting next to you is a Democrat. Oh, God forbid that, right? You know, you might be Asian American and there might be an African American next to you, or a Caucasian American. Quite different cultures, backgrounds, experiences. But how does God bring us together? Take our church, for example. It's a good example. Chinese American churches are a great mix of differences and diversity. Even though you might say, yeah, but we're a Chinese church, right? Well, I'm not Chinese, right? But a lot of us are Chinese, right? But not all of us are Chinese. But how, even within this almost homogeneous ethnic group, with some of us others, there is great diversity within it. Well, we have three congregations, each with their own culture and language, and yet we are one church. And even within our English congregation and the Mandarin congregation, Cantonese congregation, there is, even though they are the same language they use or we use, there is quite different cultures here, different backgrounds that we have. There's a great diversity in our church, though many of us are of the same ethnicity. We have a diversity of generations. We have a diversity of backgrounds and education. We have diversity of socioeconomic status. You know, some of us have a little bit, and others have a lot more than a little bit. You know, so, but there is this diversity among us, and this is so foreign to the world to see people of this diversity come together and operate together. This is why the church leadership has experienced peace, in a sense, for the past few years, and that there's unity. The leadership of the church has really they strive for the unity that exists now and to keep it. It takes a lot of effort and work and thoughtfulness. And when we have peace like we've experienced it and the unity that we have, then we are able to focus on like plans and strategy rather than always on the fights that are happening within. And so that's why this Matilda House project has come up. We see the needs in the present and the future of the church ministries that we need to do something about this building right here next to us. Besides, the township was saying, you need to do something with this building next to you because you're using it illegally, basically. So, and so we, with all this, we said, okay, we better figure this out. And together, we put together a team and did a lot of research and, you know, things like that. And so now there is this Matilda House project. We brought it to the township on Thursday night, and the township said, that's a great plan you put together. We approve it. Basically what they said. And so we've got the approval to go forward with this building project. Of course, we have now with our team, we have to do a lot more work. We have to figure out, like, how much is it actually going to cost specifically. We have this, like, guesstimate. And we have to figure out, so once we get the cost, how are we going to finance this, right? And then what are we going to do when the building's ripped down and being rebuilt? We won't have that building anymore. So we got to do an alternative ministry plan for what are we going to do with all the ministries that use that building right now when it's not there. So we have to make all these plans out, and then we come to the church and the board first, and then the church, and we say, hey, this is the plan. This is what we recommend that we consider if the Lord is saying, let's do this. And we do that as a church because then if God is in this, then we as a community pray and we think and we say in one voice, yes. Or we say in one voice, no. But we are unified in our decision, because we are led by the Spirit. And that brings glory to God Almighty as one in community. Earlier in John chapter 13, verse 35. Oh, I forgot to show you some pictures. Did you already show those? Oh, okay. Yeah, this is the new community center, 3D rendering. This is looking from, it'd be from this corner here. So I'd be standing over here outside, and I'd be looking at it that way. Go ahead, and the next one. Go ahead. Yeah. This is on the side here that's facing this building. So we would actually now just be able to walk across the parking lot and go right in these double doors. That would be the back where the playground is now. We'd be looking at it from there. There's actually going to be fully handicap access for every floor. There'll be a ramp down to the what we call the ground level, which is going to be partially like a somewhat like this. We'll have windows, but it'll be partly on the ground. The first floor has a ramp to it, and then the second floor will have an elevator to it. So, but all three floors will have the lift, we call it, as well. So handicap access to all handicap bathrooms. Everything is going to be up to code. So, and actually right now this house is a house we've been using, and it has like 4,500 square feet. The new community center, we're calling it, will have almost 10,000 square feet. But the footprint is just about the same. So because it's got a garage, we're capturing that space as well and building it more. We're just redeeming a lot of space. So, yeah. So it's good, and it's going to be it's based on the needs that we have now as well as what we have in the future. So praise God. We'll see how it goes forward, and if it's to be, then He will unite us together in this whole process. But in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said earlier, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, unity is not possible without the love of Christ in us, and then working not only in us, but through us to those around us. So when we love each other in Christ's name, then the world takes notice and says, "Wow, they are followers of Jesus." And it's evidence that God did send Jesus to this world. So now let's get practical. If our purpose is in life to worship God and glorify Him, and we do this by believing that all is from God that we have, and it is His anyway, we're just stewards of it, and that we are being united together by the power of His Spirit in our lives, to be one community so that the world will know that Jesus was sent. When we do this, what does that actually like show up in practical ways? Well, let's say two people are driving on the same road in the same exact model cars. One's a Christian, one's not a Christian. Is there any difference in the way they drive? But two doctors perform the same surgery. They use the exact same procedure. One is a Christian, one is not a Christian. Is there any difference in what they did? How about two high school sophomores work on the same book report? Is there any difference in what they produce? Two mechanics replace the same timing belt on a late model Honda. One's a Christian, one's not a Christian. Is there any way difference between what they do? Right? We're getting practical here, right? Well, the difference can be as great as night and day between all these situations. Because the Christian has the mindset that what I am doing at this moment right now is for the glory of God. Of my God in heaven. Now that can show up in different ways. And the person who's not a Christian, who is without Christ, who doesn't even believe in maybe a God, or just not the Lord Jesus Christ, then is operating on the fact that they are not looking to glorify God. They are got other mixed motives, maybe to do a good job or to glorify themselves by doing a good job or, you know, to do their best so they could get promoted or recognized or to, for the betterment of humanity or whatever may be their motives. But they are not seeking to glorify the Almighty God. Now, that's kind of still abstract, isn't it? Jesus wants us to live life in a way that glorifies Him, but how does it show up in the little things? Like, how would the two doctors, the surgeons, be any different? Or driving? Well, driving, we probably could say how it could be different, right? Maybe the middle finger wouldn't be quite appropriate, you know, or things like that. But how you and I think, say, per se, of others that we live with, whether it be our family members or our roommates or our neighbors that live nearby, how do we think about them? How do we treat them? Do we treat them with respect? Do we treat our parents or our siblings or our roommates with respect, kindness, thoughtfulness? Are we helpful? Because when we act this way in the principles, according to the scriptures, then that brings glory to God. What do we do when, say, we receive too much change from the cashier? What we do at that moment brings glory to God, even though it's a small, minor thing. Do we just say, oh, my happy day, and you walk away? Or do we give it back and say, oh, you made a mistake? You know, that brings glory to the Lord God. Because when I've seen that happen, the cashier is like surprised. Like, what? I made a mistake and you're actually giving me money back? This is not normal. Yeah. How we choose not to speak about others, you know, when their character is being torn down and we choose not to participate in that, because that brings glory to God by not tearing down others, other character, other people's characters. You see, how we date can bring glory to God. How we do our work can bring glory to God. How we do everything brings glory to God, or it doesn't bring glory to God. And that is the practical side of things. So if we are followers of Jesus, then the question is, what is the purpose of our life? That is to give God glory through all that we do, all that we say, and how we do it and how we say it. And then God, to God be the glory. Because our story is for God's glory. Let's pray together.